Hey, everybody. If you could find a seat, we can get going and you can all get back to your Easter dinner. You know, the Jews were prohibited from eating pork, but in most things that we're prohibited from, we sneak, right? So when they sneaked and tried a little pork, what was their number one choice? Abraham. Okay. Well, thanks for coming today. It's a good-looking crowd out there. I'm really pleased that you came and joined us this Easter. Like I said, this nice-looking crowd. You look like nice people. I'm sure you'd all probably say that you're upstanding, honest citizens. And for the most part, I'd agree with you. But I know that there is a lie that you constantly tell. And you tell it all the time. You tell it every day. It's a white lie. You tell it because you tell it to people that you care about because you think it will be helpful for them. And we all do that. But it is a lie, nonetheless. And it's a bald-faced lie. It's a lie that we all know is not true, but we still tell it to one another. Because no one really wants to be told the truth. The reality is unpleasant, and it's difficult to face. So we lie about it. And the person that we tell this lie to the most is ourself. And though our intentions are good, telling this lie, denying this truth, this reality, it really does harm us because we're lying about the most important thing that there is in life. And the harm is actually quite profound. Have you guessed what this lie is? The lie that we tell ourselves and others all the time, every day, is that we're not going to die. We tell ourselves we're immortal, that death is somewhere far off, and quite honestly, we think it'll never happen. But once in a while, something happens that sort of brings us up face to face with this reality. Maybe you have a near accident. Several years ago, I was riding my motorcycle back from Iowa. I had the cruise set on 75, because it's not breaking the law till they pull you over. And I had been looking out at something to my right, and as I came back to center, there was something unexpected. There was a deer, and it was all off kilter, and it was close enough that I saw the bumps on its tongue as it was hanging out about this far from its mouth. I had no time to react in any way at all. I couldn't even grab the brake to set the cruise off. It was just there. And I missed it by about that much. So once in a while, something like that will happen, and you'll go, wow, I could have died. But those things pass quickly, don't they? We go back to telling ourselves the lie. But then, once in a while, somebody we know will actually die. And then it gets a little harder to not face it. Now, I know a lot of people won't even go to a funeral. They don't want to be bothered with this, unless the person's really close. And once in a while, it's somebody very, very close to us. And then we are brought face to face with this. And it's awful. It leaves this hole in our life. And the pain is severe. It's disorienting. And it's awful. So unless they're really close to us, when we go to that funeral the next day, we just go right back to telling ourselves that lie. You know, if you 20-year-olds, you know, you're bulletproof, right? It's just hard to shake this. And I want to use my own journey with COVID. I had COVID back, actually, December 29th, I got COVID. And I'm going to tell the story, and I know mine is not the worst COVID story. I know that. I know there's people here whose lives were affected by it much more than my own. But I just want to use this as an illustration. So on the 29th of December, I get COVID. But I tell myself, I'm not going to get sick. It's Omicron. You know, I'm just going to get the sniffles because that's what everybody gets. Well, for 10 days at home, I ran a fever. But still, I just couldn't grasp the fact that I wasn't going to get really sick. Well, then one morning I woke up and couldn't breathe. So I went to the hospital. Well, I'm trying to talk them out of admitting me. Because I'm not the guy that goes to the hospital with COVID. I'm pretty good shape. I don't have any comorbidities. I'm trying to talk them out of it. Can I just go home, you know? Well, they admit me. And I put on Facebook that I'm in the hospital with COVID. And I get a Facebook message from a guy, a friend of mine, who has terrible health. I mean, he can hardly survive daily life. Awful. He goes, yeah, I was in the hospital for 2 weeks. I'm like, well, at least I'm not going to be here 2 weeks. Well, I was in the hospital 13 days. And it just can't, you know, you're just bulletproof. And then I thought, well, I'm going to get out in 2 days. Well, I didn't get out in 2 days. And it got worse and worse. And it got to the point where I'm laying there, and I can't breathe. And it finally hits me. I could die. But it took that much for me to get to the point, and that lasted for several days, thinking, you know what? I may not live forever. I may not see 65. And it's just hard to shake this lie out of our mind. We're so used to telling ourselves this. So I don't know if you've been there. I don't know if you've been in a place where it all gets stripped away and you've had to face the reality that you are going to die. When you get there, there's questions. You just think, well, what would have happened? Do we cease to exist? Do we live on? What happens? What is there on the other side of that moment? If we do live on, what's it like? Is God there? If he is, are we going to see him? If we see him, what is he going to say? There's just all these questions that flood in. Now, why am I talking about all this on Easter? Easter's supposed to be happy, right? But see, I think in many ways we've lost the point and the purpose of Christianity. The reason that Christianity swept through the entire world and changed everything was because it provided the answers for all of the questions that we have about death. So Jesus was, of course, Jewish, right? And all of his followers were Jewish. Why aren't we Jewish? Well, we're not Jewish because Jesus came and gave the answers to the questions of death. Judaism did not have any answers for death. Actually, there was about half of the Jews thought nothing happened after you die. You were just gone. But Christians began to say that they had the answers for death. Look at Acts chapter 4. It said, while they were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple police, and the Sadducees, those are the guys that thought there was nothing after death, confronted them because they were annoyed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they put him in jail. These guys were running around in Jerusalem, in the town that Jesus was put to death in, saying, this guy is alive. And he has the answers to how you can know for sure that you are going to rise from the dead. When his followers saw Jesus die on the cross, executed, and then a couple days later, he's standing before them alive, everything changed. When they put their fingers in the holes in his hands and their hand in the hole in his side, and they realized this guy had really been dead, but now he is back from the dead, then they knew their entire world was turned upside down. All of the questions, all of the ideas we have about death, this guy knows. He's been there, and he's come back. That makes him an expert. And that's, of course, what we're celebrating today. And if you're visiting, we're really glad you're here with us, celebrating this. And we want you to hang around afterwards so we can get to know you. But you know, this our current idea of taking one Sunday a year and celebrating Jesus' resurrection, that would have been crazy to the people that knew him. To those people that saw him standing there alive after he rose from the dead, the idea of only talking about it one Sunday a year would have been ludicrous. I mean, it would be like winning the lottery. And your lifestyle doesn't change at all, but once a year you celebrate the fact you won the lottery. See, to them, this guy was dead. Now he's alive. I mean, everything changes. At that point, you just go, whoa. I mean, it changes everything. It was a fact so big and so life-changing that they celebrated it every time they got together. They ate a meal, and as they ate the meal, they did this ceremonial thing with the bread and wine and to remember that Jesus was dead, now he's alive, and that was the center of everything they did. We know a guy that's alive after he died. And he says they did this with great joy, and here's why. It says the children have flesh and blood in common. Jesus also shared in these so that through his death, he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. See, death scares us. The Bible tells us that fear holds us in slavery. That's why we lie about it. We don't want to face it. We don't want to talk about it because it scares us. And Jesus came so those fears could be put to rest. And again, we just have to go back to the fact he knows. He died and he came back. Now, today, thousands of years removed from that event, it somehow sort of slips out of the center. We can think about Christianity in lots of other terms. You know, is this system of morality or a set of great teachings from a wise person? We can get all excited about studying the Bible and prophecy and this and that. And those things are good, but they're not the center. They're not the most important thing. Because there was a church during the time of, shortly after Jesus rose from the dead, in a city called Corinth. And they were getting all excited about lots of other things too. And Paul wrote them a letter and he said in that letter, look, I need to remind you what the gospel is, what the good news is. You're getting all off on the sideshow. We need to come back to what's most important. And he said this, for I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's St. Peter, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive. But some have fallen asleep, meaning they've died. See, it even changed their whole definition of what death was. They knew it was just sleeping, that Jesus was going to bring them back. And then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last one, as one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. So he said, look, guys, you got to remember, this is about a guy who was dead and now is no longer dead. And I saw him. 500 guys saw him. 500 people saw him at the same time. The 12 saw him. Go talk to him. Go ask him. You got to keep this in the forefront of your mind. We're not making this stuff up. This is a real event that happened. Keeping our focus in the right place is important. And it's hard. Because this life, the here and now, is filled with all kinds of trouble and strife. It just grabs our attention. We get all caught up in it. We get bogged down. And Jesus warned us, the worries, the cares of this life can choke out all the good news that he gave us. And that was definitely going on in the city of Corinth. So Paul wanted to remind him, guys, let's go back to what's important here. The reality of what happened. Now, there's something else in here that's really important that you may not have caught. I want to draw your attention to. It says that this happened according to the scriptures. Now, when they say the scriptures, what they mean is the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, the Jewish scriptures. That Jesus dying, coming back from the dead, was all according to the plan that was revealed in those scriptures. Now, that's weird. Because what that means is there's a plan for the universe. There's a plan for history. Things happen according to a plan. Now, we're not used to thinking about the world in that way. And neither were the ancient Greeks. You know, we get a lot of our thinking actually from those guys. And Paul went to the city of Athens to tell them about Jesus. And here's what he told them. He said, from one man, he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth, and he has determined their times and places and the boundaries where they live. He did this so that they might seek God, and perhaps they might reach out to him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So Paul revealed to them, look, there's this plan for the world. And as I said, we're not used to thinking like this. And he says, look, and even weirder than the plan for the universe is that there's a plan for you. He said, for every person, there is a plan. Everything that's happened to you in your life has happened for one reason, so that you might seek and find God. Now, that seems really weird. Because it doesn't feel that way, does it? Actually, the world feels like everything other than that. The world feels like God's far away. But what Paul says is, and this, we got to remember, comes from the guy who died, came back, and so we know he has the answers. We might reach out and find him, because really it's trouble that often pushes us to God. We think, well, if God was there, everything would just work out. But we'd probably never look for him then. I don't know about you, but it was the trouble in my life that brought me to seek God. That convinced me there had to be something more. And God, this is the good news. God says everything that's happening to you, if you'll open up your mind, if you'll open up your heart, if you'll pay attention, what you're going to find is that God is trying to find you. And that's really encouraging. So, hang on here. I got to get my notes right. But Paul went on to tell him some more stuff, and here's what he told him. He says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day when he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has appointed. He has provided proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Ooh, okay. Now here's a problem. Paul brings in one of the ideas about death that make it frightening. He says, okay, everything that's happened in your life has been so that you will reach and find God. God's ordering, God's involved, he's a part of what's going on, and he's doing everything so you'll look and find him. But you're not looking. And so now he says, look, it's time for you to repent and just come to me. And there's a day coming when he's going to judge the world. Ooh. Okay, so this is what I really don't like about death. Because when we think about death, there's this little alarm bell that goes off in the back of your mind. And you say, uh-oh, maybe God is there. And maybe God cares about how I live. It's called your conscience. God gave you one. And we're supposed to pay attention to that little alarm bell and have it help us look for God. But we don't. We lie to one another and just think, well, we're never going to die. So Paul gives an answer to the fear that we have that's probably the scariest of all about dying. Yep, as a matter of fact, you are going to see God, and he is going to ask you about how you lived. And he tells this to the real philosophical, naturalistic people like the Greeks. Here's how another biblical writer summed it up for each of us, that it's appointed for you to die once, and then after that, you're going to face judgment. Now, before we blow this off as some ancient superstition that scientific people like us don't have to pay attention to, we've got to go back and remember this comes from the guy who died and came back. So you might have another opinion. You know, nobody else even claims that. You know, not Muhammad, not Buddha. Nobody even claims to have died and come back. And lots of scientists have lots of opinions that this isn't true. But you know what? As soon as they die and come back, I'll listen. Until then, I think we ought to go with the opinion of the guy who's been there and seen what happens and then comes back. So as I said, we don't really like this answer that we're going to be judged. But when you think about it, maybe we like it better than you think. We kind of like all dogs go to heaven, right? We just think, well, we want whatever happens after death to be better than here. And we want to just automatically, you know, don't pass go. Don't collect $200, just go. And we think that way, but not really. Because there's some people that you probably don't really want to be in heaven with. I mean, let's face it. Well, think about the world here. There's a lot of bad things that go on. Wars, theft, rape, child abuse. I mean, the list goes on and on. Each of us in our own life has received enough damage and pain from other people that we don't want everybody to go, because then it would be just like this. I mean, if Pol Pot and Joseph Stalin are going to heaven, then heaven might not be that great. And what is the point of living, doing the right thing here? Life becomes a mockery. We want some kind of a judgment. We want the right thing to be done on those other guys. But if you're honest and you think about it, you've got to come to the conclusion that, yeah, me too. It's true of me. You don't really want me in heaven forever the way I am now. It's a long time. Sooner or later, I'm going to do something to hurt you. And if you think about it, we've all got to be different. We've all done wrong. And that's what the Bible says, of course, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible doesn't lie. We tell ourselves lots of lies. The Bible doesn't lie. It's real honest with us. So the truth is that none of us have always lived in the way that we want things to be done in heaven. And that's God's way. God is righteous. He's going to judge in righteousness. So we're all going to be judged by his standards. And what does it mean to not meet his standard? Well, the Bible says this, the wages of sin is death. And this answers another question about death. Why is it so hard to grasp death? We're told all the time, another lie we tell us ourselves is that death is natural. It's a natural part of life. No, it is not. The reason it's so hard to grasp is because you weren't designed to die. God's intention was we would all live forever. But that all got changed at the beginning in the garden. When a real man named Adam and a real woman named Eve disobeyed God, sin entered into the world. And death came as a result of that. And Jesus, the man who died and came back from the dead, validated that on several occasions. He looked at Genesis' real history. He said that's what explains the way the world is. So again, we have to take his word for it. So, death is the wage of sin, is what we earn when we sin. And that's why we die physically. And the Bible reveals that it also means that we die spiritually, that we're cut off from God because we haven't met his standard. And that we'll be eternally dead as well. And judged with his wrath. Okay, so far this isn't a very cheery message. Probably not what you came to hear. I mean, it's good. We've got some real solid answers on, yes, there is life after death. I mean, a guy came back. But the problem is, the answer just confirms the fears that lurk in the back of our mind. There is a judging God waiting, and we will be found wanting. So Jesus did more than just tell us, thankfully, about what happens after we die. He came to solve the problem. And again, it's in that phrase, according to the scriptures, that the answer is found. And it lies in the fact that Jesus died on Passover. Now, what does that mean? Since you're not Jewish, you might not make the connection. And most of those who were Jewish didn't make the connection. Have you ever wondered why you get the Ten Commandments every year on TV? At Easter time? It's because it's the same time as Passover. Now, Passover was an event that God used to establish the Jews as his people. They were captive slaves in Egypt, and he brought them out of Egypt by sending a series of plagues upon the Egyptians. And the last plague that he sent was the death of the firstborn. And he told Pharaoh, if you don't let my people go, here's what's going to happen. The angel's going to come and kill every firstborn animal person in the nation of Egypt if you don't let my people go. And Pharaoh didn't do it. So God was going to send his destroying angel to do that. And he said to the Israelites, here's the deal. Here's how you can avoid this. You got to go and you got to take a lamb and you have to kill it and you have to paint the blood around the door frame of your house. And when the angel comes, he's going to look at every door, those doors that don't have blood on it, he's going to go in and kill the firstborn. Those that do have the blood, he's going to pass over that house. That's why it's called Passover. Now, this seems really weird to us, right? Strange. Why would God do this? Now, there's a couple of things to note here. What God said about this lamb, I mean, this seems like a terrible deal, right? Especially for the lamb. I mean, why would God kill this innocent lamb? Well, what God said was that this lamb had to be perfect. You had to go and you had to take your best lamb, lamb with no spots, no defects. You had to take the best lamb and kill it. He didn't say anything about the people inside the house. They could have really been bad people. And if you read the rest of the book of Exodus, they weren't that great. You know, remember the whole golden calf thing? That happened not too long after that. They really weren't people who loved God. But that wasn't what God looked at. God didn't look at, are the people inside the house good? He just looked for the blood. And he said, you got to examine that lamb very carefully. Make sure that lamb is perfect. And put the blood there and then I'll pass over. And as I said, it seems a little barbaric to us. But the Jews did this for thousands of years. Every year they would paint their door frames with blood, signifying that they believed God. Because you had to believe him. You couldn't just say, well, that seems dumb to me. I can't find the connection between blood on my door and somebody dying. I just don't believe it. And if you didn't do it, you didn't get passed over. The whole point was, will you trust me? Will you believe what I tell you? That was one point. The other point was, it was a picture of what was going to happen in the future. That someday God would send a spotless lamb to die and whose blood would set us free from death. And that spotless lamb was Jesus. That's what John the Baptist said when he saw him. He looked over, he saw Jesus. The Holy Spirit revealed to him that this was the guy. And he said, look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This guy's blood is going to allow God's judgment to pass over those that accept his promise. And Jesus was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God sent to allow us to avoid God's judgment. Now, during his ministry, Jesus claimed many times that he was not just a guy. He was not just a man. That he was God's son. Somehow the creator God made flesh. And when he came back from the dead, everybody went, okay, I believe you. When those disciples saw him, they'd heard those things for 3 years. They didn't really make sense. But when you see the guy alive from the dead, you go, oh my God, it's true. And then you fall on your knees. Because you realize that this guy is somebody very different. So God had told the Jews about this in many ways, according to the scriptures. Here's a passage written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And it talks about it. It says, he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We've all sinned. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. See, the only way that you and I can go to heaven is if our sin, the wrong things we've done that separate us from God, receive the penalty of death. The wage of sin is death. Jesus took that penalty. Jesus on the cross, who had never done anything wrong, he hadn't earned his own penalty of death, he receives from God the judgment that your sin and my sin demands. God's wrath is satisfied. His judgment can now pass over us. And that's what Jesus said. He said this. Whoops. He says, truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. We won't even come into judgment. The judgment has been poured out on Jesus. And we know that God was satisfied because Jesus rose from the dead. He came back. Jesus said, the only way we can avoid this judgment that we will all face, because we are all going to die, is that we believe that it was his blood that allows the sacrifice, that allows the judgment of God to pass over us. And we can pass into eternal life. Okay, so through Jesus, we have solid answers on what happens to us after death. Now look, there are hundreds of things to say about all this. I can't say them all in one message. There's really solid evidence that Jesus really did rise from the dead. Now maybe you have questions. You're going to need to look into that. But the long and the short of it is, in the same city that this man was put to death, within less than 2 months, thousands of people are running around saying this guy's alive. Now, if that happened in Minneapolis, somebody would figure it out. Somebody would figure out, no, that isn't really what happened. They couldn't. And it spread over the entire world. So we have good, solid answers of what happens, and we have a promise of how we can avoid the judgment of God. So have your life's questions been answered? Do you know this? Are you comfortable? Have you believed and accepted these answers from Jesus? Or are you still lying to yourself? Are you still in fear? Like I said, there's lots to say, but really part of it is what Jesus requires of us is that we trust him. You know, like I said, putting blood on your doorframe, that makes little sense. We want everything to make sense. God says, trust me. Do what I say and trust me, and you'll know. And that's what happened to me at age 20. I understood. I knew I had not done the right thing. I knew if I stood before God, there was going to be trouble. Somebody needed to forgive. I needed to be forgiven. And I came to him. And it says that when you do that, you'll receive from God the Holy Spirit That you'll be connected with him. That the answers will come as you read his word, as you walk in relationship with him, now that it's possible that God has reunited you. But it has to begin with trust. And that night when I had to pray and ask him to forgive me, I was so scared because I knew I deserved to be judged. And I had to trust that this story was true, that God's wrath had been poured out on Jesus, and I wouldn't have to face it. And where are you? You are going to die. The only man we know of who died and came back says, look, this is what is going to happen to you. You can't avoid it. Will happen. It may happen much sooner than you think. Don't you want to have these questions answered? Don't you want to know that when you die, you are going to walk into the loving presence of your Creator? Jesus says, if that's what you want, I can give it to you, but you got to trust me. You have to come to me. You have to believe that the only thing that can save you is my blood. When I died, the reason I died was because that was the only possible way. And as soon as you do, as soon as you trust him, as soon as you accept him, peace will flood your soul. Assurance that God loves you, your connection to God will be restored, and your life will never be the same. That's what Easter is about. That's what changed the world, is people who did this grasped the reality of it, and their life was changed forevermore. You can be one of those people today. If God's real, he can let you know he's there, but you can't shut the door. If God's speaking to your heart now, don't shut the door. It says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. You may not get another chance. You need to trust him. You need to open the door and say, yep, I'll let you be God in my life. Jesus, we thank you, God. We thank you that you have done this, that you came, that you were willing to die, you were willing to pour your blood out that we might be set free from death and sin. Oh, God, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that you did this for me, that I know that your judgment will pass over me. And not only that, Lord, it says you've made me a new creation. The reason heaven's going to be wonderful is because you don't just take bad people and make them able to go to heaven. You change them. You recreate them. You have done so much for us. And we praise you for that. God, if anybody here doesn't know that, I pray right now you would speak to their heart. They would invite you in. They would bow before you. Say, Jesus, save me. I admit what I've done. I know I need your salvation. I know I need your forgiveness. God, please forgive me. And we just praise you that you have the power and the authority to do that. And we ask you to be here with us and help us all live in the reality of that every day of our life. We ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming.